If you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to consider again the subject of the beauty of a Christian wife. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, which is the unit that we're in at this point in time in our series. Please give your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Would you pray again with me? Father in heaven, we do ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word. Open up our hearts and reveal our sin to us. Give us a willingness to repent and a willingness to follow you. And we pray that your Son, our groom, bride, and Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all unrighteousness by washing us with his word. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. In verses 3 and 4, Peter teaches us about the sort of beauty that God finds precious in a Christian woman. He presents two types of beauty that we encounter. The first is the external beauty that is appreciated by the world, and we considered that last week. The second is the true beauty of God's grace in the life of a woman. In our society, the Christian woman experiences pressures from the world to stay physically attractive with fitness, with makeup, with clothing, and with jewelry. These things are not inherently bad, especially as a woman has the proper motive to please and delight her husband by being attractive. But external beauty must not be the focus of a woman's beauty or attractiveness. The external beauty, how fit our body is, the makeup, the clothing, the jewelry, should not be what draws the focus of attention from other people. Peter challenges women to develop a beauty that pleases the Lord. And I think what he establishes here is that true beauty is a work of God's Spirit. True beauty, it flows out of salvation and is developed through sanctification. True beauty can only be achieved through God's grace. And the Lord uses this beauty to transform marriages, to win husbands to himself, to even win your children. So rather than investing in external beauty, the Bible instructs us that we must invest in putting on the beauty of God's grace. We're going to consider this subject, the true beauty of God's grace, this morning. In verses 3 and 4, Peter presented a contrast between the external beauty of the world and the true beauty of God's grace. He puts these side by side, and in a sense we understood what he was describing about external beauty from the contrast he made with internal beauty. And last week we considered five truths about external beauty. And now this week we're going to consider five truths that we learn about the true beauty of the Christian wife. These truths are in contrast. And so first we need to consider that true beauty reveals the person. True beauty reveals the person. We learned last week that external beauty actually covers the real person. In other words, makeup, clothing, jewelry, and fitness make our bodies look more attractive, but these things do nothing at all to change the person inside. They merely hide who you are with decorations. And the result of external beauty is very often a pretty person who is still ugly on the inside because of a corrupted and fallen and sinful heart. But in verse 4, Peter calls women to pursue true beauty. He wrote, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart." Or let the focus of your beauty be who you really are. Let your attractiveness be your heart, not your body and your makeup, your jewelry, or your clothing. The hidden person of the heart actually here refers to our souls. It is that part of us where thoughts, emotions, and will live. What we say, what we love, what we do, all of that comes out of our hearts. And so Peter teaches us to attract people with the beauty of a transformed heart. You see, the true state of our hearts is not revealed in our appearance. It is rather revealed by the way we live. And this is what Jesus taught us. He taught that the good tree produces good fruit, and the bad tree produces bad fruit. He spoke about, in other words, the nature of our hearts. If our hearts are consumed with wickedness, our lives will show it. But if our hearts are good, transformed by the gospel, conformed to the image of Christ, people will see it in our words and how we treat others, and they will see that as beautiful. The Bible teaches that every person is born corrupted by sin. And so our only chance for this inner beauty is the grace of God. You see, true beauty, the kind of beauty that pleases the Lord, the kind of beauty that the Lord uses to win sinners to himself, is a fruit of salvation. True beauty, it comes through faith and trust in the Lord. It is the transformation of the person on the inside by the work of God's grace. The hidden person of the heart is the new way of thinking, the feeling, and willing. It is the soul of a believer who has been regenerated, to use theological language, who is being renewed by God's Spirit through the Word, and who has every thought and every emotion centered upon Christ. True beauty is the soul who wills to glorify the Lord in every way. True beauty doesn't hide who you really are with decorations. True beauty reveals the state of your heart and the work of God's grace. And the Lord calls us to attract others by our new nature in Christ, not by our physique, not by our external appearance. True beauty reveals the person, the renewed person inside. It does not cover it up. And second, let's consider that true beauty imitates Christ. Last week we considered that external beauty imitates man. What we find is the tastes and trends of our society change rapidly. And so in essence, as you try to seek external beauty, even properly, you are stuck in an endless race to keep up. Those who strive for external beauty are always looking to other people to see what the standards of beauty is, and they must imitate the standards of fashion, the proper, beautiful body that the world presents as truly beautiful. External beauty really seeks to imitate man, but true beauty, the kind of beauty that Peter is calling wives, Christian women, to imitate true beauty, to develop true beauty, imitates Christ. It doesn't imitate the world. Look at what Peter said in verse 4. He wrote, "Let your adorning be the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." You see, this beauty attracts people to Christ. In a difficult marriage, this beauty is the tool that God uses to win your husband to Christ. And think about it. Does it make sense to win your husband to Christ, which is really the answer to your marriage problems? Does it make sense to win your husband to Christ by imitating the world or by imitating Christ? You see, we must cultivate the sort of beauty that imitates the Lord, that shines light into our relationships, the light of Christ and the gospel. Well, let's consider how Peter breaks this down in these two words, gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says true beauty is gentle. It is gentle. Now, this word gentle can have several meanings or connotations, or there are several English words that you can use to translate it. It can mean humble. It can mean considerate. And it can mean meek. The word for gentle is used actually three places in the New Testament, which is very interesting. I'm sorry, four places. It's used three other places outside of 1 Peter. And it's interesting to see how and where this word is used. In two places, the word applies to Christ. The third place is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, which ultimately applies to Christ. But in two places, this word applies directly to Christ. It's a description of Christ. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus invites us to come to him in faith. And he said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is Savior, He is Lord and Judge, but notice that He's also gentle and meek. He presents Himself as a gentle King who is easy to approach, even after we have offended Him with our sin. In Matthew 21, verse 5, Matthew recorded how Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey and a colt. Christ came to take his rightful throne as King of Israel, but he didn't do it on a war horse or a chariot. He did it gently. He came humbly riding on a farm animal. He didn't secure the kingdom that God had given him with a sword or armies or strength of might. He secured his kingdom by laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus is the true standard of beauty in his gentleness, in his humility, in his meekness. The Christian wife should develop this sort of gentleness and meekness. Gentleness means that you don't insist on being right all the time. I just can't imagine being in Jesus' place and having these punks think that they're right and miss God in the flesh. But he didn't insist on being right all the time. He took the flogging. He took the persecution. He even gave Pilate authority to do it. Gentleness is not pushy. Gentleness doesn't demand. Gentleness isn't some sort of selfish assertiveness. where you have to get your say in. You have to be heard. The Christian wife should be gentle. She should be easy to approach. And this can truly soften and win the heart of a husband, because you're married to a sinful husband. And the husband who needs to repent is going to be scared if he knows that he's going to get whacked when he comes and confesses his sin. The Christian wife should emulate Christ by being gentle and easy to approach. A Christian wife should imitate him with this heart that's gracious and understanding and willing to forgive, because you have been forgiven much through the blood of Christ. So true beauty that imitates Christ is gentle. And consider that true beauty is also quiet. Now, quiet doesn't mean you don't talk, which for some people is a good thing. For other people, it's not a big deal. But for those who aren't talkative, you may still not have a quiet heart. Quiet actually refers to the peaceful state of the soul. The peaceful state of soul. Quiet really refers to peace. That feeling in the mountains when you're somewhere in the Rockies and there happens to be no one around, and it gets quiet and the crickets aren't yelling, and you just hear the wind lightly blow. And the lakes have no ripples in them. Quiet is a peaceful state of the soul. It also means to be calm. It means to be at rest. And you see, this quiet soul imitates Christ also. Remember what Peter wrote in chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, to God, his Father, who judges justly. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, we read about the calm and quiet of spirit of Christ in his suffering. Isaiah wrote that Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our example, left us the testimony of his life. He left us his example so that we would imitate him. He remained quiet. In other words, he remained at ease and at peace as they led them to the cross. He entrusted himself to God the Father. He knew that God's will was perfect. He knew that his death would redeem us. And so he endured the pain. He endured that cursed death. He endured even the wrath of God with a quiet heart, with a peaceful heart that knew the love of the Father, that knew his righteousness, that waited upon the resurrection. Despite that great turmoil in his life, Christ was able to be quiet and at peace and rest in the Lord. And women, Christian wives, women, wives, young women, old women, Christian women have been saved to imitate Christ with the same quiet spirit. And if you want to know what it means, look to Jesus and his example. But the Bible also defines the quiet spirit further in several ways. In Acts 19:38, it says, doing nothing rash or hasty. That means you have a peace and a settled trust in the Lord, such that when the world seems to fall apart, the sky seems to be falling on your life, you don't just react and do crazy things. You don't make rash decisions or hasty ones, but you stop and you look to the Lord, who still reigns in the chaos of your life. A quiet spirit minds your own affairs, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And we've seen very often in Psalm 131 that a quiet spirit is content with God's grace. I mean, how can you be at peace and at rest in the midst of turmoil or suffering or a very painful and difficult marriage? Well, the only way you can be at rest in any circumstance in life is by being content in knowing the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The quiet spirit rides the waves of turmoil with the peace of salvation. In a marriage, the quiet wife can peacefully endure the roller coaster of her husband's emotions. Sometimes he may come home mean and angry because of the stress and because of his sin. Other times, he may be worried and discouraged, and it feels like you have to bear the weight of the family because your husband is depressed and struggling. But you see, the beautiful wife, the truly beautiful wife, is steady and is a sober helpmate through whatever circumstances she faces in her marriage. And this peace, it doesn't come from some transcendental meditation, from endorphins, from a long run, from any other thing, but God's Spirit, as He transforms us more and more to imitate Jesus Christ. True beauty, it reveals the real person of Christ in you. It imitates Christ. And consider thirdly that true beauty lasts forever. The external beauty of the world fades quickly. Your makeup may look beautiful, but if you walk out in the rain, it's going to drip. If you cry, your mascara is going to run down your face. As you get old, your body just doesn't look as good as it did when it was younger. The beauty of the world, this external beauty, it fades quickly. But notice what Paul wrote about true beauty. He called it the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, true beauty lasts forever. If you do a study of the word imperishable, it always describes things in heaven. Even if you go back to the beginning of 1 Peter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So when Peter describes a beauty that is imperishable, he describes a beauty that has the character of that beauty that you will have in heaven. And growing in that beauty begins even now. It begins at that beautiful moment where the Spirit of God takes your heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh and gives you saving faith in Christ, and you're united to Him. And this imperishable beauty, it will not grow, it will not diminish with time. Rather, it even improves over time. The true beauty of a Christian woman is a heart which has been changed by God's grace. And this work of the Holy Spirit is permanent. And it will be completed ultimately at our glorification. So while your body will deteriorate, the soul who trusts in Christ will grow stronger and stronger. The Spirit of God will mortify your old and ugly thoughts, your emotions, and your will that loves sin more than Christ. He will conform your whole man, your whole person, more and more into the image of Christ. You see, cultivating this beauty is a true investment that will last for a lifetime. In a sense, when we spend our money on fancy clothes and cosmetics and exercise equipment, all of that is like buying a PC that you're going to use for a few years and throw away. But rather, cultivating this true beauty of a heart that loves Christ will last forever. Fourth, let's consider that true beauty pleases God. True beauty pleases God. External beauty pleases man. If you want to grow in external beauty, you need to look around and say, how do all the pretty people in life in the world look? And I'm gonna be like that because apparently other people find that attractive. External beauty pleases man, but the beauty of a heart that has been changed by God's grace pleases God because He loves the work of His own hands. Peter wrote that the beauty of the heart is in the sight of God precious. That word precious that Peter uses in verse 4, it implies something of great values. And what a contrast it is to external beauty, where Peter says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, priceless jewelry, expensive clothing. But what Peter says is put on true beauty. Beauty that is priceless. You see, your gentle and quiet spirit is more valuable to God than diamonds or gold. Just think about how valuable it was. He desired it so much. He desired to redeem you so much that He sent His Son and poured out the blood of His only begotten Son to redeem you. And to make you beautiful to Him. The gentle and quiet spirit, it stems from a continual trust in the Lord to supply one's needs by providence. The peace of the quiet spirit, it comes from trusting in the finished work of Christ for salvation. The meek and gentle humility is only possible in the soul who delights in Christ alone. The Lord calls us to be holy as He is holy. And so this beauty, this true and holy beauty, is most precious to the Lord because it is the work of the Lord. And so we should all seek this beauty, the true imperishable beauty that God is developing in us and that we will bear for all eternity in heaven. And fifth, let's consider that true beauty trusts in God. Seeking true beauty, the true beauty of the heart, trusts God. The context of this passage, remember, is the wife in a difficult marriage. She wants and she needs to win her husband's love. And the world teaches us to win others by developing some sort of external beauty. And you know what? That's appealing. Because it's something that we can sink our teeth in. It's something that we can actually do with our own hands. But you see, using external beauty to win your husband, to win others, to win your own self-esteem, really trust yourself. It trusts in you. But in contrast, Peter teaches women to win their husbands to Christ without a word. He says, win them with the internal beauty of reflecting Christ in your life. It doesn't make sense to the world, but this beauty, it trusts in the Lord to save. It trusts in the Lord to win your husband's heart. It waits for God's Spirit to work in you in such a way that the reality of Christ, the reality of God's, and the evidence of the work of God's Spirit becomes evident and visible because He transforms you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, developing this true beauty, trust the Lord to win your husband. Even if the Lord has willed that you suffered, though, under a difficult marriage, remember that striving for this beauty of Christ's likeness pleases the Lord. We need to trust God to work, whether it be in the conversion of our spouses and our families and children, or whether it be for His glory to see a redeemed sinner trusting in Him, longing to glorify Him by being holy as He is holy. True beauty is different than external beauty. It reveals the person, the very handwork of Christ. It imitates Christ. It lasts forever. It pleases God. And it trusts in God. We've been talking about a Christian wife. And maybe if you're a man or you're a husband or you're not a wife, you may think, well, that applies to someone else. Well, we must realize that the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so every member of the church, every one of God's covenant people, what must aspire to this true beauty of salvation through the work of God's grace. And to begin this journey, we must acknowledge that we really are ugly on the inside. The person who understands who we are in our sin should be ashamed to reveal the person on the inside. But then we also need to remember that God is working. We must strive to seek the grace of God, to begin to manifest the character of Christ, this true and imperishable beauty which Christ uses as salt and light in the world. And so as we endeavor, whether we're a Christian wife or whether we are the bride of Christ, we must endeavor to foster and develop and strive for this true beauty. And as we do that, we need to remember three things. The first is that Christ makes us beautiful. Christ makes us beautiful. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote, Christ gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You may be frustrated because your husband, maybe even your Christian husband, isn't like Christ. He doesn't care about your sanctification, your holiness. But you need to remember that you do have the true husband, Jesus Christ, and He is working in you to make you beautiful, to make you holy, as He is holy. And so we must begin by looking to Christ, praying for His work of grace and trusting that He will make us beautiful, that He will wash us with the Word, that He will present us on the last day without blemish, spot and wrinkle, but holy. And second, you must go to the Word to adorn yourself with true beauty. Paul wrote that Christ washes us clean of our sin with the Word. And Peter wrote in the beginning of chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's not saying that you might be more and more justified here. He's saying that you may be more and more sanctified, conformed into the image of Christ. Christ makes us beautiful, and He does it through His Word. And so as you long to win your husband, as you long to please the Lord with the true beauty of the imperishable heart that's of a gentle and quiet spirit, go to the Word. That is the fitness center of your soul. And third, we will be clothed in true beauty. We will be clothed in true beauty. You have to remember that, because we're not going to have a smooth path to holiness here. But you need to look to the finished work of Christ that is guaranteed by his resurrection. John wrote about that. He wrote about how we will be clothed in true beauty in Revelation 21 as Christ came and revealed a picture of us on the last day. He wrote, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem," that means us, "coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." One day, we will be completely adorned in the beauty of holiness, which is precious in the sight of God. And so you need to remember that your body may be scarred or old. Your life may be corrupted with the effects of sin. You may fall on your face each day as you wake up and pray, "God, make me beautiful. Help me to be more holy. Help me to flee from sin and run to righteousness." But then you fall in sin and you're reminded of the ugliness of that sin that still clings in your flesh. Well, you need to remember that a day is coming where Christ will finish the work that he has begun in us. The picture Christ showed John was the very picture of every believer for all eternity, clothed and adorned in the beauty of holiness. And so with the confidence that God is working in us, let us all invest ourselves in putting on the beauty which is produced by God's grace through a maturing faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would apply your word to us, that you would turn our hearts from the things of the world so that we might seek the things of Christ. Replace in our heart a love for those blessings of the covenant of grace, a love for sanctification, a love for growing in grace, an appreciation for our justification and our adoption, and a longing to live more and more like sons who want to imitate their father. Father, please transform each of us so that we may more and more live as Christ. Mortify the sin in our hearts. And by your grace, transform us to long for righteousness. Lord, our lives are really a mess. And we do quickly turn from Christ to the world, to our own pride, to pleasing men, to seeking riches and fame and glory and esteem from others. And we ask that you would forgive us for these sins. But give us the faith and understanding and trust in you that Moses had in Exodus 15. When he wrote about your power and your strength and your grace to have victory over our enemies through your means, through Christ, that gentle and quiet spirit who rode on a donkey, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, please build your church and begin in our hearts by transforming us more into his image. And Father, please build your church by converting sinners, beginning with our children and our family and friends and the sinners who are lost and living around us. Father, we pray earnestly for their souls. Do not leave them to die and perish in their guilt, but pour out your grace upon them through faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we are more and more conformed into the image of Christ, to go into the world with a testimony of the gospel that we live, that precedes our expression of compassion and love for the lost, and give us boldness to reach out to people that surround us and share Christ with them, call them to come and worship, that we might see the wonderful and powerful work of your Spirit taking broken sinners and making them holy, giving them the glory that is due sons of God. Lord, we ask all these things, and we pray, begging for your Spirit to work in our hearts, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.